I didn't expect, because of the weather, quite this many people. And the reason why I mention that to you is because in the midst of this Good Friday liturgy, what I had planned on telling you, I was not sure would be for the ears of all of our people. But nonetheless, I suppose Almighty God wants you to hear it anyway. On past years, I have talked to you about the consequences of the redemption for the human race, for the world, for people at large. We have sought to penetrate, with the grace of God and the assistance of the Blessed Virgin, we have sought to penetrate, if we could, into the mind of our Lord, into his sentiments, into his dispositions. And from that point of view, we have tried, during the reliving of our Lord's Passion in the liturgy, we have tried to respond to our Lord's plea for love and affection, for compassion, and so on. But there is a deeper, perhaps, aspect to the redemption, one which few in the Catholic world penetrate, even know about. Perhaps it is the deepest aspect, one because of which it's very difficult to understand. Consequently, it is very lofty. But that doesn't make us hesitate from at least looking at it from away in a distance. This is what I want to talk to you about, this deep aspect of the Passion and the death of our Lord. It can be centered, I think, on two apostles, particularly St. Peter and St. John. And from the point of view of our Lord, it can be looked at as a cue from not all of the seven words, as so often are spoken of on this day, the seven last words of our Lord on the cross, but of all of those seven, the one that has appealed to me the most, the one that in Latin is said in only one word, Sitio, I thirst. When I was in the seminary, that has been traditionally understood to be a plea from our Lord crucified to people who would be generous enough to respond to the invitation of Christ for vocation to the priesthood or the religious life. Pray, our Lord said sometime in his life, that the Lord of the harvest send laborers into his vineyard. And that in some way was expressed in the word of the Savior, I thirst. But I would suggest to you that in that word there is something more than just a plea for vocations. It was an expression, I believe, that came from, I would call, the dregs of the heart of our Lord, for at least proximately speaking, I don't say remotely. Remotely, the invitation is given to everyone. But proximately, that is to say immediately, the invitation is given, or better put, the expressed desire is given on the part of our Lord, expressed, said in this word, I thirst. For not many, but for the few who would have the generosity to respond to what the Passion was meant to give to certain people, not to everyone, but only to a few. If Almighty God has willed that you learn this, maybe you are among those few. I don't know. As I say, remotely, everyone is called to it. But in the order of things, only a few are given it. That is from the part of our Lord. What am I leading to? Specifically, we can look perhaps at these two apostles, because they live in this scene. You see, when the gospel or the passion is sung, why, there is a reality that is brought forth in the liturgical action. In fact, today's liturgy is called the solemn liturgical action. No mass is offered today. Just these rites that mystically renew the grace of the passion and death among us. It is found in the life of St. Peter, particularly as he, leading all of the other apostles, himself was led by our Lord through a stage of development. The apostles were not people different from us. They were just like us. That's why our Lord picked them. They were not among, most of them, were not among the intelligentsia. One or two were. But the apostles were average people, with an average understanding of their faith, with an average understanding of what their lives were all about, and by and large, working people. Some of them were married. And in picking these people, they were, in a way, the representatives of the human race, just as they are nice people, just like all of us, nice. And in the course of a three-year seminary, in the course of a three-year training program, they were brought from the level of childhood into the level of maturity and adulthood, passing through adolescence. Just like a child begins to develop, starts developing intellectually approximately at the age of 7, and then reaches a crisis in his life at about the age 14, when he no longer is led around by his passions and his feelings, he begins to see his life on a much more serious level. He begins to think of the future, begins to think, have concepts, have notions, imagine in terms of values, begins to form a moral character. And that is a critical moment in a person's life. Often, our person's destiny is determined by how that one year is lived. And then there is a time of peace, relatively speaking, until there comes another point in a person's life at approximately the age of 20, when he leaves adolescence and enters into maturity, until he reaches its summit at approximately the year 35 and those years that follow, and then the decline into old age. Paralleling that kind of cycle, there is a spiritual life which begins with childhood, you see, and then goes into the level of adolescence, and then finally into spiritual maturity, manhood. The apostles were like those children that I talked to you about from the age 7 to 14, led around by imagination, by feelings and passions, possessed of human qualities, obviously, but nonetheless, children starting to grow up. And our Lord used that level to appeal to them. And so for all of us, what did he speak about in his public life? He spoke about the parables, images and pictures he created for us, and gave miracles, let us see, just as a child needs to be emotionally reassured, you see, of all of the things that his parents tell him. Sometimes a child needs to be picked up and held and assured and spoken to. And so that's what our Lord did. Talk to us just as we are children. So he even raised people from the dead and taught lessons about things of a far more supernatural level, things that were in themselves difficult to understand, but gave them ideas, analogies. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who lost a coin. You know what heaven is like? Heaven is like a boy who squanders his inheritance and then, in his unhappiness, goes back to his father, and his father runs out and greets him. That's what heaven is like. Heaven is like the happiness of that boy. Well, there comes a point, you see, that God begins to weary of talking to children. Just like, you see, any of us find it impossible to live an entire life exclusively talking to children. We need to relate on a more serious level. Leave your feelings and passions. Let's be real. Let's talk about things as they really are, not as we imagine them. For that, you have to grow up. You have to leave your feelings. You have to put them in place, as it were. You have to, as it were, be stripped a little bit. And so you see a person like St. Peter. Lord, he said, why can't we go with you? The Last Supper. It is necessary that I go. Why can't we go? I am willing to die for you, says St. Peter. Will you? Before cock crows this night, you will deny me 3 times. And it says in the Gospel that all the apostles, when they heard that, began to protest that they would be willing to follow him to the end. Well, there came that moment, you see, the moment that you heard sung in the Passion, where finally, when our Lord was arrested by his enemies, all of the apostles, everyone, including Peter, who had drawn his sword and struck off the ear of that servant, which our Lord cured, even he ran off. Imagine how ashamed he was, being the first and the loudest. And with that faint protest of loyalty, also when the end came, when our Lord surrendered himself into the hands of his enemies, and the prayer for this these days are beautiful. Grant us, O Lord, pardon and mercy. Grant us compassion for our Lord, who did not hesitate to surrender himself into the hands of evil people and to suffer the torment of the cross. And then Peter, as you know in the story, before our Lord's own presence, it says that I don't know this man, when he was challenged because he came to the fire to keep warm, kalephatiense. And then it says when he had heard the cock crow, why, he says he remembered after our Lord looked at him. He remembered the words of Jesus, before cock crows, you will deny me. He went out and wept because he remembered. That was the beginning, you see, of Peter's growing up. Our Lord began to communicate to him other gifts after his conversion. Gifts that were seen perhaps more dramatically, I think, even though less vividly in the scriptures, much more dramatically in someone like St. John, who I think maybe reflects the way we live more than maybe St. Peter. We're not quite as bold as that man. We're more like St. John, I think. More quiet. More passive. And so, St. John, who ran away among all of them in the Garden of Gethsemane, St. John was, before all of the other apostles, led by some mystic impulse to follow our Lord in the steps of his passion. And that's what he did. Till finally it led him at the foot of the cross. There, he, with the Blessed Virgin, was made to look at our Lord in agony. And the attachments that he had for our Lord, the nature of them, began to fall away. What do I mean? I mean this, that at the time of the 3 years of the apostles, and the time of their training with our Lord, did they love him? Yes, they did. But how? They loved him with a light, and we can say with an obscurity. They loved him for himself, but they also loved him for themselves. They loved our Lord because he satisfied them. They loved him because he was good to them, because he consoled them. They had an affection for him because he tantalized their feelings. He made them feel good. And so they were attached to him. They had an admiration for the courage they possessed. They were awestruck by his forceful words, against his enemies. They had a certain reverence for his powers over the forces of nature. They saw him walk on water, walk on a lake. They saw him raise the dead to life. They saw him restore people who had been born blind, give them their sight. It's no wonder that they stayed with him. Even in the fields, in the desert and so on, they didn't mind following him. They saw him take a couple of loaves of bread and feed 5,000 people. So their affection for him was real, but it was at the same time imperfect, because it was mixed, you see, with feelings of self. And that is not good enough. That might be good for the rest of men, but not for the friends of the Savior. When our Lord said, "I thirst," what he was looking for, what he meant, was what he was communicating to St. John and to St. Peter when he looked at him. More than just an affection for himself because he is good, because he says nice things. He wants to be loved for what he is in himself, apart from the good that he does, apart from the words, apart from the actions, apart from all the feelings. All of these things are, as it were, flighty and fickle. We don't think much of people who love us because we entertain them. Our friends are the ones who accept us for what we are, in spite of our imperfections. They love us just as we are. That's the way God wants to be loved. Now, there are people, you see, who love our Lord and realize that they do not love him enough. And consequently, they do as much as they can. And there is a call in the sacred liturgy, particularly in the season of Advent. There is a call for this, what we might call, second conversion that I have spoken to you about on other occasions. Not simply the turning away from grave sin, but rather this ardent desire to love God purely and perfectly, to love him just as he is. And for these souls who have that effective desire, the liturgy of today is directed for them first, not for you and me, not for the rest of us. The liturgy is for those people, for the lovers, for the generous. Because you see, what our Lord does, by virtue of his passion, is take away from those people all the things that hold them back. So he strips them of feelings. No more do they love our Lord because he says nice things. He says nothing. No more do they love him because he looks nice. It says in the book of Isaiah, it is unpleasant to look at Christ crucified. He was as a leper, and who could look at him? So he makes himself ugly. They say that the soldiers ripped out his beard from his face, pulled out tufts of his hair, so that it was unpleasant to see the Savior. And by the look in the eye of our Lord to Saint John, what he was giving to him was an infusion of a mystic gift that is reserved only for the people who desire this type of individual, singular union with God, this gift of knowledge. For two reasons. One, so that they may love more perfectly. Two, so that they may see the price of God's blood, its value. When St. John, and this is a most important thing that we have to understand about the mystery of the redemption, not only was the human race redeemed by the passion and death of God, but there was communicated through the cross, and I've told it to you on other occasions, a mystic sanctifying power. What is it? It is the power of what we can call the purification of flesh. What is given to souls by simply the sacred liturgy of this day, and by its extension to every crucifix, is the ability to be purified of one's own feelings, so that we begin to love God purely, perfectly. We begin to love him just for himself. And so St. John, who contemplated for 3 hours, his purification was quick, and consequently, it was severe. For some of us, it goes on for years. There have been many saints who have been purified in this way by having been stripped of all consolations, all comforts, just as we like to come and pray before pleasant, beautiful statues and magnificent crucifixes and nice altars and so on. Well, for St. John, he was compelled through 3 hours of participation in this anguish. Through this act, our Lord was communicating to him through the Holy Spirit, who proceeded from his body. He was beginning to give him, as it were, knowledge. That is to say, penetration into the meaning of the redemption, the price of God's blood. He was beginning to not simply know by virtue of words in books, by virtue of acts of faith, more than that. It was given to St. John by looking at our Lord's face. What he was given is, as it were, an experience, a sharing in the price of sin. That is why St. John is called the Apostle of Divine Love, because he, first of all, understands the gravity of evil and the value of God's blood. Now, I say that to you, and I know very well that you've heard these over and over, but these are only words, and they stay just there as words. That is the reason why I hesitated to tell them to you, because the words are insufficient. The words cannot communicate what I am trying to express to you. It is only by virtue of divine grace, by virtue of what comes forth from the sacred liturgy today, that can give you some sense of this type of supernatural, superhuman knowledge, penetration. Do you know why our Lord said, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted"? It's precisely because of this. Because St. John, you see, who had that degree of ability to go right through the heart of the mystery of the redemption, began to see our Lord as a victim in his place. Not simply to see it, but to feel it, to know it, to penetrate it. And he began to weep. He was given the gift, the supernatural gift of tears. And our Lord says in the Beatitude, "Blessed are they who have those tears, because it is through them, through that burning, and tears are hot, that they will be comforted." It is not only that that is given in this gift of knowledge, but there is something else. There is at the same time, in this light that is communicated, also a light about ourselves. Because you see, St. John also penetrated the truth about what he really is, about his littleness, about his absolute abjection before this infinite power that was being enacted right before his eyes. That is the power, you see, that is communicated by virtue of this liturgy. That is what is offered. And when our Lord said, "I thirst," it came, as it were, from the dregs. There was nothing left in the Christ's heart after that. "I thirst for these souls, so that I may give them that kind of knowledge, so that they may love me for what I am, that they may see the truth." Our Lord said to St. Catherine, "I am who am. You are she who is not." That's what St. John penetrated. And so he was brought in this gift of tears, not only to weep for himself, to weep because of sin, but to weep out of love. There are some people who love so much that they weep because of their love. That's the kind of beatitude that is fulfilled in this what we call purification of feelings. And there is given something else too. There is given at the same time an infusion of another gift, the gift of what we might call piety, the gift of a filial affection for our Lord and the knowledge of one's own poverty. And so they fulfill another beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And also, that ardent desire to resist all temptation. Because you see, during this moment, St. John was afflicted with unusual temptations, ones that are not recorded in Scripture, but one that I can tell you that he experienced, one that St. Peter experienced. During these moments, our Lord permits us to be afflicted with temptations against meekness, against patience, against chastity. And one must make gargantuan efforts so that one may be practiced well as a soldier in these virtues, so that all of one's physical appetites to food and drink and lust may be subsided, may be under control. And so God permits these people to be tempted in this way, with the infusion of fortitude and piety and knowledge. And so they fulfill the beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, not just vaguely desire it, but hunger with it for it as if it was food that sustained them, and thirst as if they are parched, because those people will be satisfied. That, you see, is all that is communicated through the passion and death of the Savior, given not to all of us, given only to a few, only to the generous, only to those who seriously, effectively desire the interior life. And this, you see, is why, as I told you, tell you again, I hesitate to speak to you about these things, because these are not what most people hear, even what they care to hear. The reason is because these truths are so lofty, so great, that we have not come near to appreciate them. But I can tell you that the center of the passion, the center of redemption, you might say its deepest level, all focuses in, you might say, on this one aspect, because that is what is accomplished in all souls who have that same disposition as St. John, who are led by forces they do not know how they come or where they come. They are led by impulses that they find within them to give completely, to be, as it were, Eucharistic, to be that generous as to give everything. Then it is to those people our Lord, you see, gives them that kind of purification. A most painful experience, one that resembles the anguish of our Lord on the cross. It is only those people who really appreciate Good Friday. Only those people who can weep when they kiss the crucifix. Only those people who love. St. Teresa of Avila describes these moments as pains worse than death, to see oneself as one really is, to see one's abject sinfulness, weakness, littleness, in the light of infinite mercy, infinite goodness. That is the reason, you see, why St. Catherine of Siena would frequently put a rope around her neck and walk through the streets as if she were equivalent to a beggar. Why St. Teresa of Avila would crawl on her hands and knees at the refection table and in front of her fellow sisters beg food from their own plates, because of her experience, her understanding of her littleness, humility in the light of this greatness. It is those people that after those moments are past, God gives them something else. He gives them perhaps not joy. Joy is reserved for what we might call a third conversion. But he gives them two qualities linked with a third, which sustains them for many years out of attachment to his passion. Because you see, the true lovers of the cross, the true lovers, not the ones who love the cross from a distance, but the ones who are not afraid to see our Lord and to love him even when he is not pleasant with them, even when he does not give them the blessings they ask. To those people, he gives them a conviction of the truths of the faith through this gift of penetration into divine revelation that goes beyond the words in a book. And when they are given these type of qualities to theologians and people who study the faith, these are the type of people, you see, who can write books on theology and Catholic doctrine with such great simplicity that they can express the most profound and the most lofty truths so that even a child can understand them. Because their words proceed not from human science, but they proceed from a divine insight into the truths that they have learned years ago from books. These are the true mystics. And it all begins, you see, by way of this approach into spiritual maturity, or better put, adolescence, as was given to St. John. They begin to penetrate what it is to be a Catholic. They have that type of conviction that renders them certain of the things that they know, that makes them in a way impervious to all non-Catholic teaching, to all erroneous and harmful doctrine. These are the people who, like Saint Benedict Joseph Labre, who would go to a town, you see, and by an inherent sense of evil, not because he knew what was wrong, but he had a sense of something of malice, would take a longer route and walk around it. Even though he had no great insight, you see, into the ramifications of moral theology. And there was another gift that our Lord gave to these people. It is the gift of peace, of conscience, peace of mind. Because, you see, with it all, our Lord begins to give them a communication of himself as a reality that lives inside of them. They begin to feel our Lord as the guide, as the controller, as the master, as the one who takes care of them, as the one even who, while depriving them of particular consolations and material goods and even spiritual benefits by way of good feelings and happiness and so on, nonetheless, our Lord is always there. Many of the saints used to experience somehow a presence, an impulse that would come from our Lord's presence inside. It's as if there is someone here who knows me, who speaks by lights, impulse, by a certain motion, by a word of consolation, not by a word I hear, but by a word of the intellect, what St. John calls an intellectual vision of the truth. And he says, when one receives that, why, it can never be questioned, because it comes directly from God himself. All this, you see, is given to the people who truly love the cross, who are truly that generous as to give all. Maybe it could give you some understanding of what King David meant when he said, as the deer yearns for running streams, so does my soul long for you, my God. When will I see you face to face? Well, it is not given to us to see God face to face, but what is offered to you by virtue of our Lord's plea for people who would be this way, what is offered to those generous hearts, to those ones who are not satisfied purely with staying out of the state of sin, with those ardent lovers with those totally giving souls what our Lord imparts to them on a day like today is an experience of himself as he is. That's what he gives them. He takes away their feelings. And you know, we are people who, we're so attached to our feelings. And often if we don't get the things that we feel are important, if we are not satisfied emotionally by our religion, we are quick to abandon. We are really fast to give up. These are not the true lovers. These are not the people who are the true followers of the Savior. These are not the real Catholics. And they are in a way hypocrites. In a way, when they come to kiss the cross. That is why our Lord did not want the apostles before him when he died. They were not worthy to witness it. Only St. John was given that impulse because he was among the most generous. And so he was given the grace of being burned away, as it were. He was given the grace of mourning with that type of penetration, weeping to see the truth. I hope that what I am saying to you is not falling on shallow ears. I presume they are not deaf, but I hope they are not at least shallow. Because if they are, you will miss the deepest part of this liturgy. Consequently, this will be just another Good Friday, one that I am sure you will benefit from to a certain extent, yes. But not in the way that our Lord wants. Not in the way that was expressed with the word, I thirst. Not by that. If you have not time, or if you have been negligent during the season of Lent and Passiontide, or maybe for a whole lifetime, if you have been negligent, it is possible, although remotely possible, it is possible that maybe our Lord, on a day like this, because it is so uniquely sacred, you know, it is said that people who die today have the special privilege of sharing in the grace of the good thief. They are taken to heaven right away. Well, it is remotely possible that our Lord will accomplish for you during this liturgy what he did for St. John. Maybe he will begin to purify you. Maybe. I hope so, because without that, you will continue to live a life of superficiality, of mediocrity. God will always be far from you. He will never give himself to you as he really is. And that is his most ardent desire. That is the reason why he came. Not only to redeem the human race. That, of course, is the first reason. But not the only reason, not the deepest reason. The deepest reason is what I am suggesting to you only in a hint now. There is far more to tell you, far more that you need to understand. But this is just as a beginning. If nothing else, at least you should know that the Christian life has far more to give you. Our Lord has far more to offer you simply than the faith from books or what you may recite every night before you go to bed. There's far more than that. There is the communication of what he is, who he is. That embrace that St. John of the Cross speaks of in his works. That is why they are so much loved by the lovers of the cross. Because he says in there someplace that God, with these few souls, these generous ones, loves them so much that he makes them experience his embrace occasionally as an encouragement. It's as if he violently snatches them up and takes them to himself and gives them that sense of being taken care of. We all want to be taken care of. Remember I told you yesterday, there comes a moments in life when we yearn for the presence of somebody who can take care of us. We yearn for someone who can take, as it were, possession of us. That's why people get married, don't they? They get married because they don't want to be alone. They know that they're not the answer to all their problems. They know they need some help. And so mature people seek a helpmate, someone to guide them, someone they can rely on, someone who can give them good advice, as it were, be a moderation to them, a control. And so they become two in one. This is only a shadow, don't you see, a creation on the part of our Lord, to point to something that he provides in its totality. And it begins now. Please God that it would begin for you with this liturgy. I hope and pray, and I do mean that. But what I'm telling you, you receive at least with some degree of efficacy, some degree of effectiveness, some. So that our Lord will accomplish in you what he ardently desires, the possession of you, what you are, so that you may be rid of the trappings. So many of us are tied to the trappings, to the consolations, to the helps. And we like the gifts and not the giver. The giver is too remote. Pray maybe to St. John, John the Evangelist, John the Lover. Pray maybe that he might help you, because he had to undergo it in a very violent way, in a very severe and sharp way, a way that pained him, the pains worse than death. Pray maybe that he might assist you. I have the feeling that on a day like today, I have that impression that he looks upon the people who have at least the desire with a certain familiarity, a certain affinity, because he, more than the other apostles, you see, was granted that because he had it. These are the brothers of St. John. These are the ones that St. John loves. And so he helps them, as it were, intercedes, provides them with that assistance which enables those desires to be effective, so that our Lord, who is very, very sensitive and does not give of himself completely, freely, he holds back and gives only to the generous, only to the ones who ardently desire. Do not think that our Lord's love is bought with a vain and idle word. Oh no. It is given only when you desire it so much that you cannot live, literally you cannot live without it. Then he gives. Because then those people are the ones only who appreciate it. His love has infinite value and is not given freely. Well, that is what I had reserved only to the few today. But there are more than a few. Maybe God wants more than a few to hear it. Please, God, that you would profit from it, that you would not let these words go in vain. Because if you do, believe me, if you do, you who have now a piece of information, a piece of knowledge that I would suggest to you most people do not have, and if you let that go in vain, your rebuff has far greater consequences. Our Lord will be far more offended because you will have known the truth. Think, however, of the rewards that are in store for you, of the conviction that I referred to, and the peace and the affection that will be given to you, that sense of the divine presence. Think of it. Think of what our Lord will give you to the degree and on condition that you give, and that you are ardent in your acts of fortitude, as you fulfill, please God, the beatitude. Blessed are they who mourn, for only they shall be comforted.